God's always with us. We're not alone. And this is, by far, when we think of abuse issues, something that we need to hold dear, to know that the Spirit walks with us and that Jesus is with us. Before we read the text for today, I want to share a little bit more context. So you may be seated at this time. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, I'm currently working with Safe Church Ministry. And I know many people, when they think of Safe Church, they think of safety, bigger safety, like guns, perhaps. It is a pressing issue right now in our society, which makes sense, and other types of safety concerns. But the Office of Safe Church is primarily tasked with abuse issues. And so I just want to share a little bit more around how Safe Church came to be and how the Christian Reformed Church is dealing with abuse. So back in 1989, which is an interesting year, just about 30 years ago, that's the year I was born. So that's when Synod of the Christian Reformed Church took up a survey that they did about abuse within the church. And they compared it with statistics outside of the church. And the results came back that abuse happens within the church just as much as it does in society. And so the respondents who answered, about a quarter of the respondents said that they had experienced some form of sexual abuse, emotional abuse, or physical abuse. And about 15% of the respondents said that they were actually the person who had perpetrated the abuse. And so that dismantled a myth that was alive in our churches for quite some time, that this isn't something that we deal with. We don't need to talk about this. We trust everybody. And so it's been something that the church, though, has struggled with for quite some time. So, and right up till about a couple of years ago, we have continued to need to convince churches that this continues to happen. And actually, almost 2 years to the date, there's something that happened within social media that changed a lot of people's perspectives. And that was the Me Too movement. Many people may have remembered several people that we know, maybe family members or perhaps yourself, who shared their story of abuse. And I say this carefully and sensitively, because I realize that there are people in the room that are survivors themselves, and it's difficult. And I think we all have been affected by abuse in some form or another. Just as Lisa mentioned in her prayer, whether we were directly affected or we know or we have a spectrum of different levels of abuse that affect us in different ways, and so. Safe Church Ministry, the Me Too movement, helped us quite a bit. We no longer had to convince people that this happens. People realized, oh, this is an issue, and we need to do something about it. And shortly after the Me Too movement happened, there was another hashtag movement called Church Too, that this happens in the church too. And then also hashtag silence is not spiritual, that we say actually quite loudly something when we say something at all, when we don't say anything at all. And so we as the church need to give a voice to those who often are have their voice taken away. And so that's what today is about, to allow, and really that there's no better response than lament. There's nothing I can say or others can say than to really just lament that this has happened as a form of being with people in their pain, in their suffering. So at the end of the sermon, we'll take time to do a lament together with Emma and Jane will help lead us in that. But we also like to think of Safe Church positively. A lot of people say, well, they're the people we wish we didn't have to call, like that we never hope we have to call. Which in some ways, we understand that. We never hope that anything happens within our context. But in other ways, there are so many ways that safe church ministry and abuse issues are central to the gospel. It's a way that Jesus can work and to create safe spaces where people are safe and secure and confident to share their story so that other people too can come forward. So we think of it in a positive way, that this is an opportunity for us to move forward as the church, following after Jesus and his gospel, and the gospel that we are all given for freedom and for healing. So and often we see this ministry as being led by survivors. And so I've been personally inspired in so many different ways over the past 2 years by courageous and powerful people who have taken a step forward to share their stories. And I've been, my faith has been impacted by them as well. This past synod at the, during the Christian Reform, which is this annual meeting where they process all of these different decisions, right? And so one of them was, actually there are a lot of important discussions that happen. One of them was a long report on addressing the abuse of power within the church. And so they also went on to define the abuse of power. What exactly is it? They defined it as misusing power to harm another person or using power and influence for personal gain at the expense of another person. And so when we start to think about abuse, central to any situation is the power. Who has the power in the situation? Who has used their control for their own gain? And this is this. You can see this in any type of abuse, whether it's in a domestic violence situation or an intimate partner violence situation or child abuse, whatever type it is. And usually when you find the power, you start to understand more about what's going on. And that's a part of our text today, where we start to see, and I think when you start looking through the lens of the dynamics of power, we start to see this text in a way that historically and people who've been interpreting it haven't really seen it. So we're going to take a few looks at the text from Genesis 9 today. But before we jump right into that, I just want to say one other note, is that the text we're about to read has also been used, and I would argue that it's been, people have used their power of interpreting the word in an abusive way, specifically to enable things like owning other image bearers of God, or specifically slave trade in our society. This text has been used to justify such a thing as slavery, which is just so abhorrent that the word of God has been used in this way. But it's a reality that we need to also face. And actually, Pastor Emmett and a variety of my other friends are going on a trip as we speak throughout the South to, it's a civil rights trip called Sankofa, which is from the Ghanaian language, which literally means go back and get it. And oftentimes things happen in our past. We just want to forget. We just want to not deal with that anymore. But in this, from this word, which is this practice of saying, no, we need to look back. We need to look back and see things for what they were and to learn from them, to go back and get what we need to move forward. So that's where Pastor Emmett is this morning, and also where Pastor, I don't know if many of you know, Pastor Reggie Smith, who is also the director of race relations, and I've been following him on Facebook as he leads this trip, and he has a bunch of updates. And so they're going through, their first stop was at Michael Brown's memorial in Ferguson, Missouri. He had one word to describe that. He said sobering. And this isn't a trip that's easy by any means. After that, yesterday they also went to the Mason Temple where Martin Luther King gave his sermon, I've Been to the Mountaintop. And Reggie actually has a video clip of him sharing part of the sermon that he memorized, and it's pretty fun to watch. So if you want to go friend him, go ahead and do that. And then they also just went to the National Civil Rights Museum, which has been built around the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, Tennessee. And so I know for me, it's there's no easy thing to as we process these things that have happened in our past, and we have to go back, and we have to go back and learn so that we know how to move forward. And so this text also has to do with that. It has to do with lamenting the abuse of power that has gone on in so many different ways in our world. So we're going to read from Genesis chapter 9. Before we read, I just want to pause and pray for Pastor Emmett and Pastor Reggie and so many people who are members of the Christian Reformed Church who are currently on this Sankofa trip. Please join me in prayer. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we lift up to you a variety of people who we all know, Pastor Emmett, but also so many others who are going on this Sankofa trip. We pray that you are with them in a powerful way as they remember, as they relive these moments in our past. We pray that you give them the ability to process and to receive what you have for them. Allow them to be bold. Allow them to proclaim your word, to proclaim your justice in our world. Equip them so that we all are also able to learn from them. We thank you for the leaders that we have in the past that are continuing to teach us today, people like Martin Luther King and others who have given their lives as they've also been used by you for your kingdom. And so we pray that we also today are able to go back and learn from our history in Genesis chapter 9 and learn how we too can use our power, not for our own self and our own gain, but for your purposes, to be people of generosity, to be people of justice, to be people who are followers after your own heart. So we thank you, Jesus, for showing us the way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Genesis chapter 9, starting at verse 18. This is immediately after God blessed. Oh, please stand, as it's a sign of our standing on the word of God as our foundation. This comes immediately after God blesses Noah, and it's right after the covenant where God says, I will no longer destroy humankind. I will be... I will not do this again. Reaffirmation also of the blessings that he gave to Adam and Eve. And so, starting out at verse 18. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk, and he lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah woke up from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." And he also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." After the flood of Noah, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So So this is a kind of an odd text. Midweek, I was regretting that I chose this passage. And I was like, oh man, this is kind of confusing. This is kind of hard to figure out how to make light of abuse issues. And I kept digging. I kept trying to figure out what's really going on here. And, you know, I also thought this past Wednesday when I was preparing for this sermon, I was going to help lead with cadets, and I thought 7th and 8th graders, they're more mature. They can process a little bit of this this word of God, and they helped me out in trying to interpret it. And you know, it was interesting. One guy said, "Well, he should have knocked first on that tent. What did he do? Just walk right in?" And I was like, "Well, that's a pretty good point." But looking further at this text, before we jump into figuring out what exactly happened, there's a lot of correlation between the Garden of Eden and God's blessing Adam and Eve. And, you know, when Adam and Eve went and took the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, yes, it was an act of disobedience, but it was also more than that. I think it was also Adam and Eve taking an action to have more power, to have more abilities. And God specifically said that this man now has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So specifically, God said, now that he knows and he has the power of knowledge, Adam and Eve cannot live forever. They cannot stay in this garden with me. And so that's why they receive part of the curse to be sent out of the garden. Here we have, and now in our text with Noah, God was, he was so upset with everything that transpassed with Adam and Eve and all of their kids, Cain and Abel, and from Cain's lineage came this guy named Lamech, and it was bad news. So he said, that's it, I can't do this anymore, I'm going to wipe them all out. Until he saw Noah, he said, okay, fine, I'll take Noah, and we'll restart. And we see the whole flood narrative. We see God renew his covenant with humanity. And we think, now things will be better, right? But immediately, what happens? Noah plants a vineyard, maybe similar to the garden. I mean, there's some similarities there. And what does he do? He abuses the fruit. It becomes alcohol, and there's a specific alcohol abuse that takes place. We don't know if this is the first time or many times, but there's a similarity between the transgression of the fruit as Adam and Eve. Do you see the connection there? And instead of God now coming and cursing Noah, we see Noah go on to kind of like all these things with him. He just can't handle it anymore, and then he goes on to curse Shem. But why? Okay, so take the narrative, the first narrative. There's kind of two interpretations I want to share. The first one is that when Noah does this, you know, he drinks too much, he passes out, he uncovers himself, which I don't really understand what's going on there, but we also see in other parts of the scripture where it says, do not drink so much that you uncover yourself. There's a specific commandment that you don't to do that, and here Noah is doing that. So we know it's not good by any means. But then Ham does something. He walks in and he sees him. He goes, can you patch it? What's going on? And then he, you know, you can kind of see him turning around and then, can you believe what's going on with Dad? Shem, Japheth, like, look, can you believe this happened again? I don't know if it was the first time or not. I'm not sure. But then his brothers, instead of dealing with Dad, they walked backwards and covered him up. And then somehow Noah knew that Ham did something. And then there was this curse that was not a normal curse. Like, this is just a over-exaggerated curse. I don't know what person would want to curse their children to be a slave of one another. And so many people who've interpreted this passage have said, there must be something more here. This curse that happened must have been deserved. Maybe when Ham looked at his dad, it meant something more, like there was some kind of sexual assault overtone. However, I don't really see that in this text. We actually see an equivalence of Ham seeing his dad and his brothers not seeing his dad. And so you see those two actions being equivalent of one another. And so I don't think we should go as far to say there's something more to be assumed here. In other places in the text of Hebrew, you see taken, like when someone took a spouse that they knew them, right? And there's a definite overtone of sexuality there. But in this text and elsewhere in Scripture, we don't see that as much oversight. And especially in this context, it doesn't seem like that's the case. So I'm wondering more, what really happened here? And so when I did some digging, I read this commentary by someone named Rabbi Robin Nafshi. And she said, you know, maybe this is more about the issues within the family. It's more about Noah and his use of power. And so think about the narrative now this way. When Ham walked in, he saw his dad, and he's tired of this happening. He knew there's a problem. And so he confronts him. But before he confronts him, because it's in the moment, he told his brothers and said, we can't have this happen anymore. Their brothers, or Ham's brothers, decided, well, you know what? We're not going to deal with this. We know how dad's going to react. We're not going there again. No way. And so they cover him up and literally cover up the issue. They cover up the stuff that's going on. Why? Maybe so that they can maintain their power within the family. I'm not the one who's going to say which interpretation absolutely is true. The writers of the scripture and the way it's been passed down generation by generation have done so that we can imagine ourselves in the story. We don't have every single detail because it's part of the narrative of our scripture. And so there's imagination that we have to use while looking at the scripture. And so, but what we do know for sure is that this is a horrible way to start out as the human population. This is not the way this should start out. No matter what happened, there's immediate abuse of alcohol, and then there's immediate enmity between an entire family. And this isn't just your normal, oh, let's just, you know, ignore him or her when they come over for Thanksgiving. This is like subjugation in a radical way. So this is our story. This is a part of the way that we have to struggle with our own narrative, of our way that we have dealt with power. And we've seen this narrative play out in a variety of ways with various levels of corruption and also in our own families. So over the past couple of years, not only did we have the Me Too movement, but it's affected the church in a variety of ways too. I actually remember Bill Hybels being quoted, and Bill Hybels has written so many really good books. He's been very helpful as far as leadership resources, yet at the same time, we see someone who has done so much good for the kingdom of God, yet it's been shown that he has abused his power within his office of pastor at Willow Creek with a variety of people that have been under him as staff members. And that's a narrative that we as the church continue to deal with. And I know as far as Safe Church Ministry, there have been a variety of situations that continue to come to our office, and we say, what can we do? Why is this happening in the church? There's a lot to lament. And And unfortunately, this is what we're dealing with. After Noah and the flood and this whole narrative played out, then we see the Tower of Babel, right? A tower that was being built up for this their own self-interest, their own power being greater, but instead God dispersed them. And fortunately, we've been shown a different way of the one who created the universe, the one who had all power, has come and humbled himself to be a man, full of all the insecurities and weaknesses that we have. And he also gave us a different story of the vineyard. He shares another, in one of Jesus' parables, in Matthew 20, he shares a parable of a vineyard master. And in this parable, we see this vineyard master having an overabundance of fruit. And he could not get enough people to help harvest. So he went out to the streets. He found as many people as he could. He said, if you come work and harvest, I'll give you a denarius. And he kept recruiting more and more people up until the last hour of work, where he finally got enough people. And then it came time to pay the workers their wages. And the workers all came forward, and he gave all of them a denarius. Except there were several people, and this is the text from Matthew 20. It said, these last worked, so they started grumbling at the master of the house, saying, these last workers only worked 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who've borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. This is a picture of God's power, where the last will be first. And it's a picture of how God has called his church. That we are called to not be our own, but belong in life and in death, in body and soul, to our faithful Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this picture of generosity when we realize that our life isn't lived for our own power and for our own gain. When we realize that when we lose our life, we're able to find it, it puts a whole new spin on what we're living for. Puts a whole new spin on how we're using our power. Power in and of itself is not bad, right? It's how we use our power. It's how we invest our power. It's the way that God has called us to be his image bearers of God and to recognize how to be people who are living for his kingdom. And the kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. It's a place where the last will be first, and the first shall be last. And so it's about giving up our control. It's a giving up our own self-interest and our own longing for more. You know, as I've been in my role with Safe Church, I've seen a variety of people who have given up a lot to come forward with their stories, who have sacrificed a lot of relationships, and they've sacrificed a lot of things that they held so close to themselves, right? But at the same time, as they have shared their story, they started to regain who they really were. They started to undo this identity that had been put upon them. They went back and got what they needed to, Sankofa. So, to end, I saw it fitting to end with a litany of lament. And just a few weeks ago, if Jane and actually the music leaders, if you could come up at this time, and Jane and Emma will help read during this litany. So that at this past synod, this litany took place. And I just want to note that if you are feeling triggered in any way, feel free to get up, and there are spaces in the back. And actually, if prayer partners, people on the prayer team, if you could go to the back lobby or in some of the rooms so that people might seek you if they do need prayer support, I think that would be really helpful. And after the litany, if the prayer team could come forward, and we'll have a time where anybody who would like prayer can also come forward. So this litany was used at Synod this past June, and we would like you to participate. There will be a song, a refrain, Kyrie eleison, for the first half, and then response from the projector thereafter.
We came with our stories and no one heard.
Because you did not know how to listen.
We came with our wounds and no one noticed.
Because you could not see past your loyalty.
We came with our courage and no one recognized it.
Because you were not ready to receive our truths.
We came with our witness and no one opened their hearts to us.
Because you could not believe it would happen here.
We came with our stories and the silence was deafening.
Because there was no way for us to be restored.
We joined with the psalmist in crying out, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint.
Those who were supposed to care for me used their power to hurt me.
Relationships.
In the abuse of sacred trust, we cry out.
My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast.
I no longer felt safe in the place where I was supposed to experience God's love.
For the loss of spiritual home, church, family, and holy ground, we lament.
My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death.
Every step of the way, I had to fight to be heard and understood.
For systems and structures that re-traumatize survivors, we wail.
My hands and feet have shriveled. I can count all my bones.
The abuse of power I experienced impacts my life, my work, and my relationships.
For the trauma that lives in flesh and bones, for the wounds that surface and resurface, we grieve.
I am a worm and not a human, scorned by others and despised by the people.
When I told my story, the community turned its back on me.
For the failure to hear, believe, and take action in response to reports of abuse, we weep.
Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest.
Because of what happened to me, I have struggled to hold on to my faith.
For the effects of abuse that go beyond the capacity of words to capture, for all that is lost, we mourn. Yet you, O God, are holy, enthroned on the praises of your people. In you, our ancestors trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. So I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. For you did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. You did not hide your face from me, but heard when I cried out.
We came with our stories, and they were honored.
Because you heard in them a prophetic voice speaking the truth in love.
As disciples of Christ, we commit to following his way of listening to the outcast and voiceless.
We came with our wounds and they were healed.
Because you reached out with compassion.
Jesus, we commit to continuing his ministries of healing and restoration.
We came with our courage and it was celebrated.
Because you saw in each one the radiant image of God.
As people of God, we commit to holding those in power accountable to use it wisely and well.
We came with our witness and hearts were open to us.
Because you honored your responsibility to one another.
As the body of Christ, we commit to standing together in solidarity with those who suffer. As members of one body, committed to God's love and justice.
We came with our stories and they were heard.
Because we learned to listen to what the stones are crying out.
Hallelujah. Thanks be to God, who showed us in Christ Jesus a new kind of power. The power to serve, to love, to listen, to heal, and to transform the world. To this right use of power, to this way of being in just and loving relationship, in this manifestation of grace, to this vision of shalom, we commit our hearts, hands, and our church. Amen.
Amen.